Welcome to Beaver Lodge Alliance's sermon podcast. We're so glad to join you. This is the latest sermon. We pray that you would receive encouragement, exhortation, and that Jesus would speak to you through this sermon. Enjoy.
Have you ever entered a space and known immediately that you did not belong there? Without words exchanged or anything, right? It's kind of like, you know, in Return of the Jedi, they're coming down to the new Death Star, and all of a sudden Luke is like, I shouldn't have come here. I'm endangering the mission. Have you ever felt that? Where you've entered into a space and thought, I do not belong here. Well, one of my most obvious times I had was back in 2007. I was in Israel with my parents. My parents were doing consulting, and they just kind of, every time they went back, they would just ask a family member if they wanted to go. So I had an opportunity to go to Israel. And I mean, we see it on the news now, the turmoil that's there, but they live in 2007, they kind of lived in this constant state of awareness. So every house had kind of a bomb shelter. Every apartment had a bomb shelter. Every public building you went into, if you drove, they inspected your car. You walked in, they wanted to look through your bag and metal detector. And there were kind of different areas in Israel that were kind of Palestinian enclaves, and then, you know, the rest of Israel. And they even had two different license plates. So some people, if they were Palestinian and kind of lived in that area, they would register their cars under the Palestinian Authority. And then, you know, the Israeli ones were Israeli. And so you could kind of see the two different vehicles. And so there's, as we know, a lot of tension between the two groups. And it was like there were certain parts of Israel that if you had an Israeli car or were Israeli, you just didn't go. It was dangerous due to the tensions. Well, GPS doesn't know the dangerous areas and the non-dangerous areas. And so my dad was driving, and we were driving to some place, and it kind of took us on a detour because, you know, GPS does that, where it takes you on places and you're like, okay, we end up here. And it's kind of like we turned a corner and entered into a street, and all of a sudden, it was like, all of us were like, I don't think we're supposed to be here. I don't think we're supposed to be here. It was like just the vibe of the place had changed. The roads were really narrow. There was a lot of people just kind of in the street, so you're kind of driving really slow with people like right beside you walking, and stuff stopping, and it was just that thing of like, I think this is an area that we shouldn't be. The car we had an Israeli license plate, and so as we're driving, we're noticing that there's the Palestinian Authority license plates. It's like, uh-oh. We did not belong there. We did not feel welcome there. And we needed to leave. And so we kind of get through, and you're just kind of sitting there. And, you know, we kind of know, but we don't actually know all the dynamics and situations. And so we get back, and we're kind of, you know, sharing with our host of, this is where we were, and I think it was kind of an area we shouldn't have been in, and it felt awkward, but we got through. And I just remember our host being like, oh, my goodness. Yeah, that area, very, very dangerous area. A lot of unrest there. It's like, you should not have been there. It was like, we felt it. And actually, the host had said, I don't even remember the situation, but somehow I was in the front seat and my mom was in the back seat. And our host said, it was good that I was in the front seat because my dark hair and kind of darker complexion made it not as obvious that we were a tourist compared to my mom, who was blonde. And he's like, Jesus was watching out for you, and you shouldn't have been there. So that one, very clear. These people belong, these people don't. We were not welcome there. And for most of human history, and faith and religious groups work that way too. And obviously, a lot of them still do. There are markers, there are boundaries, there are access points, there's inner circles, there's acceptable and unacceptable, welcomed and unwelcomed people. And what Paul is doing in the book of Ephesians, which is the book we're going through, is announcing something shocking throughout. That the rope that blocks stuff off, the license plates that don't match, the markers are gone through Jesus. Not moved, not widened, gone. Last week, Ian did a great job of highlighting the theme that Paul's working on, that Jew and Gentiles in Christ have come together to create a new people. That the old divisions, the old markers, circumcision being one, no longer apply, actually. And Ephesians 3, where we're going to look today, continues on this theme of fully articulating the inclusion of the Gentiles and how this is all God's plan. Because remember, how Ephesians is set up is chapters 1 through 3 sets out our identity as belonging to God and what God has done through Jesus. Then chapter 4, it marks a hard shift in the book of Ephesians. It says, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to live a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." And so it's like, therefore, because of your identity, because of this new community, how you live your life's going to look different. And then the rest of the Ephesians book talks about what does it look like in this new community, new people, to imitate and cultivate a likeness to the Father who's adopted them, adopted us. So we're almost at the end of Paul setting out the church's identity as belonging to God. And Paul is really wanting to drive home the point that there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile in the church for those who believe in Jesus. So at the beginning of Ephesians 3, right away we find out that Paul is in prison. Verse 1, "When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles." So Paul is saying he's in prison because he's going around saying that Gentiles can belong to God's family, which has caused a lot of upheaval and unrest among the Jewish population. And a little bit of chaos and a little bit of fighting. And then the Romans are getting involved because Romans don't want upheaval. They don't want uprisings. They don't want anything to get a little out of control. And so the Romans get involved, and Paul ends up appealing to Caesar, and so he's in prison because he's saying the Gentiles are welcome. So he sets that up. And then as we continue, verse 3, "As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets." So in my version, which is the New Living Translation, it only mentions mysterious once. But when you look back in the Greek, it actually, every time it's a it, plan, it's talking about a mystery. And so it's actually more like, "As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I've written, you will understand my insight into this mysterious plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal the mystery to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets." And so it's important to point out that when we hear the word mystery or mysterious, we kind of think dark, obscure, secret. That's not how this word is being used, and that's not how the original listeners would have understand this word mystery. At the time in the larger Greek culture or Roman culture, the word was more understood as a truth someone was initiated into. And it came to be associated with kind of secret religious cults, this special set of knowledge that only the initiated got access to. But Paul, right here in this thing, is kind of doing a play off the word. Because he's talking about a plan, he's talking about something that is no longer for a small little set, secret group of initiates. Those who are initiated into it. What he's saying is this mystery is a truth that was previously hidden, not fully clear, but now has been revealed by God for all. This mystery, this plan of God's that revealed to Paul, what was it? Well, let's keep reading. And this was God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe in the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are a part of the same body, and both enjoy the promises of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Bam. That was the mystery that was hidden. Paul is saying that Gentiles and Jews are fellow heirs, members of God's body, and partakers of the promise. That there is union and equality in this new community for Jews and Gentiles. That's God's plan. That's good news. And this is really good news for us. Because this plan involves us. We're the Gentiles in this story. And Ian mentioned that briefly last week, that all of us are considered Gentiles. The reason that we are here, able to be a part of the church, is because of God's plan to bring Jews and Gentiles together. And honestly, if I'm honest, guys, sometimes I read scripture really self-centric. Where, you know, I'm the good guy, I'm the main character vibes, I'm like, you know, I'm the Jewish person. And it's like I can unconsciously take that view that I'm, in this passage, that I'm the Jewish person, and those I consider outside, unlike, are the Gentiles. And I read this like it's a call to include them. Maybe I'm the only one who reads scripture this way, but this passage actually is more of a call for us to gratitude and thanks rather than a call for inclusion. Yes, we are called to include. But in this passage, we're the outsiders. We're the ones that would have been deemed, no, you don't get to be involved here. And so this passage is a call of gratitude because this is God's plan. We who believe the good news are God's children who inherit his riches. We are able to be a part of his body, and we get to share in all the promises of God. We are heirs, members, and partakers. This is God's plan. So some of you, maybe when I read verse 5, that talked about how God did not reveal it, the plan, to previous generations, but has revealed it now. Maybe some of you who maybe have some knowledge of the Old Testament are thinking, wait a minute, that's not right. Because in the Old Testament, there is God sharing purpose and inclusion for the Gentiles. There is an aspect of, yes, Gentiles can come, yes, that, you know, the Jewish nation will display and that other nations would be made known through the Jewish nation. So some of you are like, Paul, you got that wrong. Yes, he had revealed aspects to the previous generation, but the radical nature of the inclusion wasn't made known. So theocracy, which is just the idea of a Jewish nation under God's rule, that was kind of the understood at the time plan. That's what the Jewish people were going for. That's what it was going to look like. That a Jewish nation under God's rule, keeping his laws and commands, would then display God to the rest of the nations. That's what they understood the plan to be. And here, what has God revealed is that theocracy was terminated. That the new intentional community, the church, where there was complete union between the Jews and the Gentiles, that's what was happening. And that was a brand new concept. There was no distinction, no different levels of access. There was no inner and outer cohorts. There was no second class in the system anymore. Complete unity and equality. This is what hadn't been revealed to previous generations and has been revealed now. And this is a theme of Paul's. We can kind of gloss over it because we're like, ah, Jews and Gentiles, whatever, it doesn't exist anymore. But when we start looking through a lot of Paul's letters, he is repeatedly reminding the early church that we are one in Christ. Galatians 3, 28 to 29. There is no longer Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now you belong to Christ. You are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. We see it also in 1 Corinthians when Paul is kind of setting out some structure and order of worship in a church that was a little bit of a hot mess at the time. It says chapter 12, verse 13, some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. This is a big deal to the early church, and this is a big deal to Paul, and this is a big deal to God, that Jews and Gentiles are no longer separated, different, that they're coming together and being reconciled to each other. So then we get to verse 8, back in Ephesians chapter 3. It says, though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. So I don't know, I read, though I'm the least deserving, I kind of, whenever like Paul says stuff like that, I'm kind of like, Paul, are you getting in a little false humility or what's happening here? But I don't think that's what's happening at all. I think what it is Paul is recognizing the drastic turnaround of his life. The wild irony of what's happening. Acknowledging the deep, deep grace he's experienced. Because Paul was once super gung-ho about keeping the Jewish faith pure, proper, dealing with the way of Jesus people to the point of violence. He was the gatekeeper to violence, in violence, violent ways. And now, he has been given the charge and privilege of declaring the gates wide open. And even more than that, he's been given the privilege of saying, there's no longer any gates. So I don't think it's any false humility. I think he's like, oh my goodness, this has blown my mind. Think, I don't know how many years ago, I would have been the one killing these people. And now I'm the one who gets to say, come. And isn't this how God works a lot of the time in our own lives? We have these drastic turnarounds, these radical changes, these deep, deep grace, and it sometimes feels super ironic. Of like, me who once was this, through what God has done in my life is this, though I'm the least deserving. So there's no false humility here. I think, again, he's acknowledging his deep gratitude and recognition of how much has changed because of God. So, we now know the plan. We now know the mystery that Jews and Gentiles, males and females, slave and free, are all one in Christ Jesus. Heirs, members, partakers. This is the church. Paul then tells us what God's purpose is in this. Why is he doing this? Why has he brought Jews and Gentiles together as one body? Well, verse 10. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety. Goodness gracious, let me start this again. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. God's purpose in bringing Jews and Gentiles together was to display his wisdom to the unseen authorities. And what's interesting is this word church, right? We hear church and we understand it in a very religious context. However, the word that the New Testament writers chose was ecclesia, which is not a was not a term for a religious gathering at all. The Greeks had their, or in Greek, there was a bunch of other gathering names for their religious cults. In the Jewish tradition, there was the word synagogue for their gatherings. But the New Testament writers picked a completely unreligious term to talk about this new community. And this word means assembly. It was considered a governmental organized assembly. It was the summoning of the people for political and governmental functions. That's what that word was used in the Roman culture. And this is the word that Paul chose to talk about us, the church, a summoning of the people for governmental, kingdom, function. And this word is both the local church and the worldwide church. It's used interchangeably. And what I love here is it talks about to display his wisdom in its rich variety. Rich variety. This word, again, that's the Greek word used. It's the only time it's used in Scripture. It means many colors. And often that word was used outside of Scripture to mean flowers, beautiful robes, tapestry. What this passage is saying is the rich variety, the multiracial, multicultural community, the tapestry of different strands of people coming together to form his church is beautiful and vibrant and colorful, and that displays his wisdom. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes in my head I'm like, you know what, if I could just get together with people who like think the same way as me, come from the same background as, like, we could just solve a lot of conflicts if everyone just had the exact same beliefs as me. And surely that's the way God would have wanted it to. No. This passage is saying the rich variety, the differences, the places where cultures are different and different ethnicities and different beliefs are coming together, that's what God wants. And somehow that displays his wisdom to the spiritual realm. Because that's what it says. It says it displays his wisdom to the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And so sometimes, like I talked about at the beginning of Ephesians, sometimes people see the words that heavenly places, and some interpret it from only a political socioeconomic structure of human society. They kind of bring it down. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think there is a spiritual realm that we often aren't aware of, but it's all around us. And this spiritual realm, angels, enemies of God, spirits, dark spiritual forces, somehow, when we come together and form the body of Christ, it's displaying God's wisdom to the spiritual realm. This sentence right here, that God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom, shows the importance and centrality of the church in God's plan. Not individuals, not two people who think the same way getting together, but the whole church, both in the local specific geographical area and the worldwide church. God has not abandoned his church. Worldwide or local gatherings, he is building it and refining it. If he has not ditched it, we can't ditch the church either. The church is central to the gospel because through Christ Jesus, the good news is that we are both reconciled to God and to each other. The church is central to Christian living. The gathering of believers matters and is to be taken seriously. I've said this before and I'll keep saying it. We can't actually follow in the way of Jesus without the church. We have a communal faith. Because the church, Jews and Gentiles, those who were once separated, have now been joined together to display God's wisdom. And the beauty of the church is that it's not tied to a specific culture or code, no specific language, no ethnic profile. It's not tied to a specific place or time. No people are excluded. The way of Jesus in the church is easily transportable to any culture worldwide. And I would say that's also our weakness. To fit in with a culture, we so easily conform to the culture. And not only that, then we take that culture, mix it up with ours, and then when we go to other cultures to share the way of Jesus, we're now bringing that culture and saying, you have to follow Jesus this way. But the beauty of the gospel is that it can work in any culture, any place, any time. Sometimes we can fall into this trap where we look back at the early church. We look back at the book of Acts, which tells kind of the early church and how it started and how it operated. We can look back then and compare, you know, our church or kind of the Western church there and think, well, all this is garbage. We need to get back to the early church structure. Small house gatherings, no structure, no organizational rules, no leaders. Because this is so far not, and we have to go back to that. That was within an Eastern culture 2,000 years ago. We actually can't go back. Principles, what we see in the early church, how they operated with generosity and sacrifice, and principles for sure, structure, no. And actually, that view that the early church was just about all about Jesus, and there was no structure. It was just by the whim of the Holy Spirit kind of vibes. That's actually not even accurate. Organization, structure, and leadership came very quickly in the early church. In Acts 6, so like six chapters after the Holy Spirit came upon people, we see that they appoint a group of men to organize and oversee food programs for the widows that are getting overlooked. In Acts 15 now, they're having a council of leaders to decide doctrinal beliefs. What do the Gentiles have to do to be here? Then as we get into the letters, we see organization and structure all over the place. 1 Timothy and some of the pastoral is all about qualification, guidelines, rules for who do we want to serve and be in leadership. 1 Corinthians sets out order for when you come together in worship. For our God is not a God of chaos, but of order. And then even later on in Ephesians, Paul talks about specific individual roles that are required in the church for the equipping of the people. The church today, to be healthy, godly, growing, flourishing, centered around Jesus, should not look like the early church. We're not in the same culture. Principles? Yes. And often what happens is when church things aren't going well, either locally or in the broader arena, which, you know, we're seeing a lot of not going well in the broader arena, there's kind of two ditches we can find ourselves in when we're looking at the church. The first one is abandonment. We can take the stance of the church today is corrupt. The whole institution, all it does is hurt people. Look at all the bad things it's done in history. This is garbage. It's all about power and control. It just needs to be all torn down. And then we can kind of get in, and you know what? I don't actually even need the larger body. I will just gather with maybe a few of my friends who happen to think like me, and I enjoy their company. We'll gather, and my spirituality, my walk with Jesus is my own, and all this just needs to go. No. The church is those who are not alike. The church is those who have different lives. The church comprises of people that without the presence of Jesus, without centering around Jesus, they would never be together. Because that's what shows the wisdom of God. Right? Do we want a beige church where we're all the same? Or do we want, exactly. Or do we want a multicolored church? The second ditch we can fall into when things aren't going well in the church is defensiveness. And this ditch is any type of criticism towards the church. Any type of pointing out and acknowledging the places, system, ways of operating that have hurt people, that aren't good, we kind of get defensive and be like, well, you know, to do that, you're basically criticizing God. And that's a sin, and it's bad. No, that also is a ditch that is unhelpful. There's a fantastic book called Bullies and Saints. And what it is that in this book, it just details from the beginning all the way through the good and bad history of the church. The places that we have been bullies and the places that we have been saints throughout history. And there is a beautiful quote in here that says, "There has always been a self-reforming spirit within Christianity. It goes back to Jesus' main teachings on religious hypocrisy and his call for self-assessment." And you see it over and over again, if you know anything of church history, is like things are getting rough. And then all of a sudden there's like this correction of the previous things that were not good, they're corrected. And then it happens over and over again. And it's not because we're all like, let's criticize or let's tear everything down. It's because the way of Jesus, the way he taught us, Sermon on the Mount, his main group of teachings was against religious hypocrisy and saying you have to deal with the log in your eye before you talk about the speck in others. And so often what we can do is we take that log speck and we make it individual, which it's true. We need to be aware of that individually. That's also something we need to hold organizationally, institutionally. And I think, unfortunately, some of the places that the church has lost any influence is because we've gone really hard after the speck in the outside people's eyes while ignoring the massive logs in ours. We lose any credibility. And so these two ditches, abandonment or defensiveness, neither one is in the way of Jesus. Because here's the thing, every church in every place at every time is in need of reform and renewal. And we cannot disregard and be blind to the church and God's work through it throughout history. To bring it a little more to us, Beaver Lodge Alliance Church at this moment is in need of reform and renewal. And God has, is, and will continue to work through Beaver Lodge Alliance Church. These things are not mutually exclusive. And these two perspectives can and need to be held together so that we don't go into like, let's cut loose and run, nor let's protect this in all the ways we've always operated and everything's awesome. God loves the church. Over time and space, he has not and will not abandon it. And through us coming together in all our unique, diverse, cultural beliefs, all these different ways that we are unlike one another, that as we come together here at Beaver Lodge Alliance Church and lean into relationship with people that without Jesus probably wouldn't hang out with them, it displays God's wisdom to the spiritual realm. So this abandonment or defensiveness, which ditch do you tend to lean towards? Something to think about. So he talks about the church, and then he talks about the mysterious plan, how Gentiles and Jews are equal and promise riches and positions in the church. And he talks about how God's plan in bringing together these groups shows his wisdom, shows he knows what he's doing here. Paul now seemingly has a hard topic shift for a moment. Verse 12, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. But it's not actually. Because he's now saying, all can come to God's presence, Jews and Gentiles alike. There's no blocked off areas. There's no once a year, because in the temple it was where God's presence was. It was the Holy of Holies. High priest was allowed to enter in once a year after doing all the sacrifices and ritual cleansing. Paul's saying, whether you're Jew or Gentile, there's no blocked off areas. There's no once a year. There's no inner and outer courts. There's no disqualifiers. There's no rituals you have to do. There's no sacrifices you have to do. You can come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Boldly, freely, and confidently. Because of Jesus and our faith in him, we can come into God's presence. But sometimes we can kind of still operate like we're under the old system, can't we? I mean, yes, it looks different, but we can kind of have in our mind that there's, different access points for different people. that somehow someone, you know, a pastor or an elder or maybe a worship leader, they get like better access to God's presence. And the rest of us kind of get leftovers. Or we kind of have the idea, we wouldn't call it this, that sacrifices and rituals still need to happen to enter into his presence, right? We need to have our behavior good enough. We need to, you know, I need to sit down. I need to have 5 minutes of silence. Then I need to open the Bible. I need to read one chapter. I need to do it at 6 a.m. in the morning or else it doesn't count. And I'm not saying that set aside time reading and praying is bad. 100% a wonderful spiritual discipline. What I am saying is somehow we can get into our head that this ritual has to happen before we can be in God's presence. Or, you know, we need to change our behavior so it's good enough to get into God's presence. Sacrifices and rituals. It looks different than the old Jewish system, but it's the same thing. Making ourselves good enough, righteous enough, to deserve God's presence. Our behavior does not qualify us to either deserve or not deserve God's presence. Because of Jesus and our faith in him and what he did on the cross, we have been made holy. And we can come boldly and confidently into his presence. And I will say, our behavior can dull our ability to experience his presence, experience his voice, but that's not because he's restricting access. That's because we have filtered it ourselves. And this news that we can come boldly and freely and confidently into his presence, this is beautiful news for us. If we have faith in Jesus and in his death and resurrection, we can come before God in boldness. At home when we're praying and worship with friends and walking in nature, at any time, we can become aware and step into his presence. This is a part of the riches, the partaking that Paul is proclaiming to the Gentiles, to us. Do you boldly and confidently walk into God's presence? Or do you feel like you need ritual, sacrifices, that there's inner and outer courts for people? Worship team, you can come back up. This whole section of scripture is cause for great thanksgiving for us. That God's plan all along was to bring us, those of us who are different, not Jewish, but expanded out, that are different, unlike one another. We have different history, we have different experience, we have different political beliefs, we have different, maybe some, you know, third level spiritual beliefs, different personalities, different thoughts of way of doing things. All of the different things that we have the privilege of actually coming together and being centered around Jesus. And it's such a beautiful, beautiful thing that I think we can get caught up in the hardness sometimes of being in a church and rubbing shoulders with people that rub us the wrong way. When actually, I think it's a gift of God. Because as we rub against people we don't know, as we weave our colors together of people we don't know, there's some softening and some sharpening. There's perspectives we don't know. There's a way that we learn to deal with conflict. What does it look like to be reconciled? It is such an opportunity to learn how to love like Jesus. And if we're in a place where the rubbing of the church is really bothering us, we can go boldly and confidently into God's presence together. Because that's what it is. It's about being centered around Jesus, entering into God's presence, living as people who are know that they are loved and able to love others. That's what we get to do as the church. It's not about a service. It's not about singing four songs and then listening to me go a good amount of time. It's the coming together of the people and together in all our beautiful different ways, centering around Jesus and allowing his presence to come upon us and experience his love in a way that we can then share it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your beautiful plan. Your plan to bring Gentile and Jews together. Your plan to adopt us into your family. And that this plan you are so delighted to do. And that it gave you great pleasure. Would you help us to realize the beauty of your church in all its rich variety? And would we come boldly and confidently into your presence? Because you have said, welcome. Come on in. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you'd like more information about us or find out ways to contact us, visit our website at www.beaverlodgealliancechurch.com. We pray today that you would experience the love, presence, and power of Jesus Christ and then make him known.